Well, grab your Bible tonight. We're going to dive right in. We're going to be back in Philippians chapter 2 tonight, verses 12 and 13, where we have been this morning. And, of course, we're in our fourth message in chapter number 2. Four Sundays ago, we were in the morning service. We were in verses 1 and 2 here of chapter 2. And the subject, of course, was the ingredients we said of concord. In that evening service, we were in verses 3 and 4, looking at the institution of community. And then the Sunday before Mother's Day, we were in verses 5 through 11, both in the morning and evening, preaching about the intentions of Christ. But this morning, we began a two-part message that we are calling the Inquiry of Conversion. Stand with me, if you will. And we're going to read again like we did this morning in unison, verses number 12 and verse number 13. And I'd love to have you read with me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's good to hear the Bible read. Let's read together, beginning on verse 12's first word, wherefore, together. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Brother Alex, lift your voice, if you will, and pray for us tonight.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you give us to be in the house this hour. Pray, Lord, that you use the pastor, and give us the Holy Spirit, Lord, and give us open mind and open heart to receive what you want to preachers and teachers this evening. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Of course, this morning, and I won't do all the review of what we preached this morning, but of course, our focal point is that statement in verse number 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As we spent quite a bit of time in the introduction this morning, learning that this great verse is challenging us to not take our salvation for granted. And it is in order. It is the right to evaluate and to study and to seek and search and make sure that you really have Bible salvation. We learned this morning one of the evidences of that will come out of this idea of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We said, first of all, this morning, that there will be an obedient exaltation. We'll never be perfect. We'll never be sinless as long as we're in this world. But what does happen is there is an obedience. Verse number 12 tonight opens with the words. Paul says, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Remember the illustration I gave about the tulips. That bulb's got to be planted in the ground. And eventually, beautiful tulips the next season are going to come up out of the ground. And when we get saved, God plants so many things inside of us. There's a power to do right. There's a power to live for God, a power to be on the victory side, to be used of the Lord. All of that's planted in us. Now, we all know this tonight. The only people that are going to enjoy tulips and the beautiful flowers we see in front of us tonight, the lilies, the only people that are going to enjoy those are the ones who planted the bulbs in the ground. If you go down here to Hudson's or you go to any hardware nursery, you'll find a lot of bulbs sitting on the shelf, Brother Byron. And I think a lot of people, when they start working out, evaluating, trying to make sure they have real salvation, they find out that the bulbs are still in the store. Now, I'm not trying to get spooky tonight. I am not a Calvinist. I believe in a whosoever will gospel. I don't believe God predestines some to heaven and some to hell and gives them no choice in the matter. By the way, if a Calvinist was right, every person who's thrown into hell could point their finger at an almighty God and accuse Him of being unjust. Can I tell you, nobody's going to point their finger at God and accuse Him of being unjust. He gave you a free will, and if you don't use it, that's your own fault. But many, as we said this morning, prayed sinner's prayer. They were looking for a ticket. But that seems to be all they got was a ticket. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to scare anybody tonight. I don't want anybody to get on a tangent tonight. But if you have a child away from the Lord tonight, I'm not trying to scare anyone tonight, but I would probably say if they're away from God, I wouldn't be praying that they'll, you know, rededicate their life or praying that they'll come back to the Lord. What I'd be praying is that they'd meet the Lord. Because the Bible says, by their what? Fruits ye shall know them. If you're born again tonight, the bulbs of God's grace, the bulbs of God's power and God's wonder-working power got put inside of you. They got put inside of me. And there's going to be fruit if we've truly been born again. We see this morning the obedient exaltation, but let's go deeper tonight. One more time, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We see tonight the obedient exaltation, but let me for a little while tonight talk about the obvious experimentation. So what do you mean, preacher, the obvious experimentation? Do not miss those last three words. We spent a little time looking at it this morning. We're going to look a lot deeper tonight. But those last three words of verse number 12 say, with fear and trembling. What is that talking about? What does it mean to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, let me make sure you know tonight what it doesn't mean before we discover what it does mean. Brother Ken, is the fear mentioned here the fear of an abused and a cringing slave? Someone who's had the whip cracked regularly in their presence. They have PTSD. They flinch when someone moves because they've been abused. They have been beaten. They've been mistreated. Is that the fear being talked about here? I will declare tonight resoundingly, absolutely not. You say, well, what is this fear? What is this trembling? Can I make the declaration tonight? Our Father does not want slaves about His feet. Our Father, and I say a big hallelujah tonight to this, Brother Kelly. Our Father wants sons and daughters moving about in the glorious liberty of the children of the living God. Ours is a service rendered in absolute obedience to our Lord and our Master. But it's done out of hearts that are overflowing with love and appreciation and gratitude for our great Redeemer. Listen, when the Bible talks about fear and trembling, it's not talking about dreading someone who's mistreated us. You remember that Jesus said in John 15, henceforth, by the way, that word means forevermore, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Brother Ken, he said, but I have called you friends. I still don't get it, preacher. The text tonight says fear and trembling. Can I tell you what that means? This is so powerful. Our fear tonight is the fear of the lover. Our trembling tonight is the trembling of a lover. So what do you mean, preacher? This fear and this trembling in our text tonight only heightens and clarifies our joy. Every bride who's ever planned a big wedding knows what I'm talking about tonight. Every detail, every nuance. I mean, all the calls that got to be made, the people that got the venue and every, I mean, there's 150 things to get done. Time is wasted. How are we ever going to be ready for the wedding? I mean, it's day after day analyzing, looking at colors, picking flowers. You know how it all goes, those of you that have put on a big wedding. That's the fear. That's the trembling being talked about tonight in our text. Listen, this is a lover who is trembling at insensitivity to his loved one's presence. He knows the wish of his dear one before it's ever uttered. All of his service is rendered from a heart so full of love and so full of awe that to displease the one he loves is his greatest fear. It's an obvious experimentation. Brother Kelly, it's a discovery of devotion. It's not an apprehension, but rather an appreciation. Here it is. That nothing is too good for the one I love. I guess if I can put it in simple vernacular tonight, the words fear and trembling are the exact opposite of casual and careless. Brother Mike, I believe in the eternal security of the believer, but what I don't believe is that people that are lost ought to be secure because we told them they're saved because they prayed a prayer at an altar. Y'all okay? Don't get nervous on John Jenkins. I believe what you believe about this matter, but I'll tell you what I do believe also. I don't believe people who are genuinely saved get cold and calloused and careless and stay that way forever. If you are backslidden and it's okay with you, something ain't right with you. You okay? So you're scaring me, preacher. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm trying to tell you tonight what it means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Say, well, preacher, I know my son's saved, I know my daughter's saved, but they don't want to come to church, they never read the Bible, they got a bad attitude. I'm telling you, they're probably not saved. See, but they went forward in junior church. Wonderful. But they need to do it again. And it needs to catch this time. Amen. I know this is getting out on a limb. I hope I ain't getting myself in trouble tonight. I know what I'm saying is true, but I know some Baptists don't like this kind of preaching. You say, well, we don't travel on emotions. No, we don't. But if you never felt nothing, I wonder if anything's happened to you. Good. Y'all okay? There's a biblical doctrine called the drawing or the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, except my Father draw you, you can't come to me. Let me put that another way. You didn't get it. So how do I know what that drawing is? There really is no way to explain it. It just happens. I mean, I remember Brother Brian the first time I got an eye on Debbie Jenkins. He was Debbie Harris then. In a theological explanation, I got arrested. And she had a friend that lied to her and lied to me. She was trying to get her married off before she graduated from college. And the friend thought I was a nice guy, apparently. And she said, you know, I think Debbie Harris is interested in you. Me? Wow! She didn't even know who I was. Then she said to me, or said to her, hey, do you know who John Jenkins is? And she probably said, never heard of him in my life. But I think we sort of knew who each other were. I'm picking a little bit. But, I mean, she wasn't telling anybody to contact me, and I wasn't telling anybody to contact her. But this friend set us up. She told Debbie I was interested in her. She told me that she was interested in me, and you know what? I'm not so sure she knew what she was getting into, but buddy, it was on like Donkey Kong, amen? I was flat out on a mission when I found that out. And I'll never forget the day I got her phone number. This was back before cell phones. I had to call the payphone in her dormitory hallway and ask someone if they knew if she was in her room, and they went and got her, and she came to the phone. And I know this is sort of, you know, probably low, you know, nothing impressive, but I asked her to sit with me in church. That was our first date. And she come to church that Wednesday night. Brother Byron, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I don't think I heard a word Jack Hyle said. But I smelled some perfume that smelled glorious. I still, that had happened, that we're talking now 45 years ago, Brother Ken, and I still remember the dress. It was perfect. And she was so polite. She sang. I mean, she was just setting me up, man. I mean, I was smitten. They had a little rule there. It's where Brother Gregory's in college now. It's a pretty strict Bible college. You know, guys and gals, you know, couldn't kiss or hold hands or none of that. But because it was wintertime, they had when the girls would leave church and make their way to the buses to go back to the college, they could be escorted by a young man. Man, I stuck that old arm out there, and buddy, I was in heaven, Brother Alex, walking to that bus, man. It was a slow walk, man. We were not in a hurry. She was, but I wasn't, amen. That was the first one. I was on a mission, man. I wanted to capture her heart. By the grace of God, I did it. Hallelujah. That was in, I guess, September, October, and I told her I loved her in the month of March. You know what she did the night I told her I loved her? She said, "That's nice." She did not tell me back. I was devastated. Devastated. I thought, I've messed up. She thinks I'm a weirdo, and I mean, I'm doing all this. But 2 weeks later, Brother Chris, she did it big time. Amen. I was going to work. And come running out of my dorm, and my car had cans and strings attached to it all over the place. A big old sign on the back of my bumper. And I was so late for work, I couldn't take it all off. So I'm flying to work with cans flying all over the road and everything. And when I got to work, I peeled back. It said, "Just happily dating." And there was an arrow in the corner. She was really slick, man. This was cool. And I peeled back the sign, and it said underneath it, "And happily in love with you." Ain't that precious? Come on, that was precious. Come on, that was precious. You got to admit it. I was on a mission. My friend, when God the Holy Ghost goes to hunting the sinner down, if you can resist His advances to you, you're going to spend all of eternity in a lake of fire. I couldn't resist. I didn't want to resist. Buddy, when Jesus got hunting me down, I wanted to be saved. And by the way, you say, "Well, how do you know when that's happening in your life?" When talking about salvation makes you nervous, you're under conviction. If you're sitting in a service and you're clenching the back of the pew during invitation and wondering, "Should I or shouldn't I?" you're under conviction. That's when you better move. Let me tell you a scary thing, Brother Mike. A lot of people are under conviction, but they think they can, "Well, I'm not ready yet." Can I tell you something? Salvation is simple. It's all faith. It's all grace. There's no predestined to heaven or predestined to hell. None of that garbage. But listen to me real quick. You can only get saved if you're under Holy Ghost conviction. Let me put it in simpler language. God's got to be involved in it for it to happen. You don't get saved just by praying a prayer. God's got to be involved if it's real. "Well, I'll get saved when I'm ready." Problem is, you may never, ever be under conviction again. You better respond when you're under conviction. Amen. By the way, Mom and Dad, I know we don't want to play Holy Spirit, but you better know God enough and know your kids enough that when God's dealing with them, you know what to do. Brother Mike, we've always been sensitive to this. Debbie and I, when our kids growing up, they grew up in church. They'd heard the gospel time and again, but I didn't want them to come forward because their friends were coming forward. I didn't want my kids to get saved because everybody they knew was getting saved. And we'd go through stretches like that, Brother Jeff, where a bunch of kids would get saved. Ashley's a good example. We just weren't sure she understood it all yet. And I mean, we put her off, literally. I mean, I could have talked her into praying a prayer, Brother Todd, but I wanted to make sure God was dealing with her. And I mean, this went on for several months. Finally, one night in the service, she jumped up out of her seat, come running down the aisle, squalling and bawling, and ran right past me. And went to our song leader, Brother Bud MacArthur. And she said, "Brother Bud, I want to get saved, but my mom and daddy won't let me get saved." And we said that night, "I believe she's under conviction. I believe we're going to let the Holy Ghost deal with her." And we wanted to make sure, hey, listen, don't talk your kids into praying a sinner's prayer. Now, don't stop them from it either. But you better be right enough with God that you can sense the wooing of the Holy Spirit in your children's lives. Y'all with me tonight? We're talking about an obvious experimentation. Listen, the fear we're talking about, the trembling that we're talking about, our text and I, is literally the idea that I am so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. His excellence is all that I want. I'm going to be vigilant about my relationship. I'm going to be sensitive to my Savior, and I'm not going to let anything come between me and the Lord. I don't understand a person that claims to be saved but has no fear and no trembling in their life when it comes to sin. Don't get mad at the preacher tonight. But if it's easy for you to lay out of church, that's a bad sign. Now, I know you can get backslidden, cold and all that, but listen to me, listen to me. I got saved October 5th, 79. This October, that will be 47 years in the family of God. Brother Ken, other than being deathly sick, I'm not bragging, I'm not being arrogant tonight, I'm not being a pompous person tonight, but I probably can count the services I've missed in 47 years on two hands. I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, that's because you're a preacher. I ain't been a preacher that whole time. And my kids, Brother Alex, never once asked us in all the years they were growing up, "Mom, Dad, are we going to church today?" Never asked that question. If I'd have said, "No, we ain't going today," they'd say, "Quit messing around, Dad, get ready." They wouldn't have believed it in a million years if I'd have said, "We ain't going to church." I know my kids, and they said, "Mom, Dad's backslidden." I'm not picking on you tonight, but I am trying to show you tonight what it means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Brother Jeff, if Tangia wanted to hang out with you and she is flirting with you, and your attitude was, "I ain't got time for that mess. Man, I got to hang out with my buddies." Y'all hear me tonight? We'd all know something was wrong with Brother Jeff. For a child of God in a free country like America, to have the privilege of having an old-fashioned, I'm talking about a King James Bible-believing church in your hometown that still preaches old-time religion, to have that available to you, and it's Sunday morning, it's Sunday night, it's Wednesday night, and whether or not I'm going is not a certainty. Not a good sign. I said it's not a good sign. See, keeping ourselves tremblingly alert to the eternal connection, in order that in any and every moment we may receive the message from the eternal mind. "Let this mind be in you," chapter 2, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. Hey, I want the mind of Christ. I know what happens to us. We get busy. We get tired. We can get where we say to ourselves, "Well, man, I got to go to work early in the morning," like we're the only person in the world that's got to get up early tomorrow. Brother Shane, I mean, hardly ever misses church. They're not here tonight, but I know it's because of Brother Cooper's home going. I was talking to Brother Shane the other day. He's become a dear friend of mine. I asked him, "When do you leave for work every morning, Brother Shane?" He asked to go all the way to Burlington to go to work every day. I think he said 5 o'clock every morning. At least for work. And I may be wrong. It might be 4:30. And it's almost without fail he's sitting back here on a Sunday night. You got to leave for work at 4. If you leave at 4:30 or 5, that means you're getting up at 3:30. If you're real spiritual and read your Bible before you go to work, that means you might be getting up at 3 o'clock. All I'm trying to say is, we pretty well do whatever it is we want to do. You know what I don't want to do, Brother Mike? I don't want to wait till my marriage is on the rocks to get serious and quit messing around and being a stupid husband. I don't want to wait till the doctor says it's terminal. I don't want to wait till my kids have been in a life-threatening accident. Say, oh God, I'm tired of messing around. I'm serious now, Lord. Fear and trembling. Let me get to the finish line tonight. We see the obvious exaltation, or the obedient exaltation, the obvious experimentation. Notice verse number 13, and we're done. Look at it real quick. I want you to see what I call the overt expectation tonight. Overt in that it is so obvious. It is over the top. Look at verse 13. For it is God. Oh, don't miss that. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Can I say this tonight, church, quickly? It is God. Did you see it? It is God, the text says. It is God that worketh. Let me say that again. It is God. I said, it is God that worketh in you, the Bible says, both to will and to do. If we miss this, Brother Alex, we miss the whole foundation of living the Christian life. See, every one of us in this room tonight, we have a work to do. Every one of us got a work to do. But you understand, don't you? That amid all our working, God is not passive. God is not a spectator. God is not a mere observer. He is in our yoke. He's in the yoke with us. He's our partner. He is our fellow laborer. We're laborers together with God. Listen, there can be no sanctification. There can be no inspiration or illumination without His power and His presence in our daily lives. It is God that worketh. Here's what I'm afraid has happened, especially in the Baptist world. We got taught by someone, and I don't know that we really got taught this. I think we just missed what they were saying. But we got into this idea that salvation is all by grace and it's all by faith. There's no works involved in the thing we call justification. But somehow we think once we get born again, once we get justified, that then we got to work our tails off. Now we need to be busy for Christ, but that is not what happens. Just like you cannot be justified by works, but only by faith, you and I cannot be sanctified by works. It too is only by faith and is the work of God. See, preacher, how can I know for sure I'm saved? How can I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling? Is somebody working on you? Is somebody working in you? Now, Brother Alex, I'm far from perfect. But I mean, I just get thinking about doing something wrong. And the Holy Ghost goes to beating the stuffings out of me. And I wish I could tell you that I always resist temptation, but sometimes I go further than I should. I say what I shouldn't say. I think what I shouldn't think, and I mess up. You say, well, how does it go for you? Not very good. Those are usually pretty lousy days. Those are usually days that I'm discouraged. Those are days that I'm confused. Those are days I don't have a lot of illumination. Those are days that I'm just sort of getting by. Y'all hear me tonight? I don't like those days. Brother Jeff, I really don't like it when a couple of them get tagged together back to back. Listen. If you're saved tonight, God won't let you get away with sin. A wise man once said, you can sin and still be saved, but you can't enjoy it as much as y'all do. Let man, if I don't treat my wife right, maybe I don't bother you. Maybe you just operate that way all the time. But man, I'm crawling around in my heart. I'm feeling like I am a dirt ball. That's just because you're a henpecked. Well, maybe I am. I don't think I am. Tell you what I really think it is. I think it's conviction. God working inside of me. It's God working on me. I said to someone this week, I said, the biggest problem I have in discerning the will of God, I've always had this problem, is I always think it's because I deserve it and God is punishing me. The way I'm wired. Brother Jeff, he might be trying to just teach me something. He might be wanting me to learn a lesson. He might be wanting to use my life to illuminate. But it takes me a while to come around to that one. My first reaction, almost without fail, is, I'm getting chastised. I deserve this. Do you think that way? Can I ask you a question? You don't? Are you that godly? That when bad things happen, you immediately say, Lord, I don't deserve any of this. You know, what is the lesson that others are... Serious? Man, I look in the mirror and think, man, I've gotten away with so many things that we think we've gotten away, we got away with nothing. You know what I'm talking about. If we really got what we deserve, we'd had a lot rougher life than we've had. So I'm not saying you ought to run around feeling bad about yourself, but I'm telling you, you ought to have evidence in your life that He's working on you. It's this simple. It is only possible, Brother Alex, for us to work out in proportion as He works in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And is God dealing with me? Do I sin and get away with it? And you know, I'm still struggling with the same thing I was struggling with last year and the year before and the year before and the year before and the year before. Is God like not working on me? I'm telling you tonight, it ought to scare you to death if you can sin and you never seem to pay for it. Because the Bible says if you're not one of God's children, He doesn't chasten you. God don't spank the neighbor's kids. He only deals with His own. So if I can sin without abandon, could very well be that He would say, if He could talk to you in person, I never knew you. This is going to sound weird tonight, but a child of God ought to actually get comfort from chastisement. Even though we may not like the circumstances that it brings, we say, at least I know I'm saved. Didn't get away with that. I didn't get away with that. Took me to the woodshed. I know what that was about. God just spanked me telling that lie. God just spanked me for that evil thought I had. God just spanked me for that conversation I had with Sister So-and-so in the lobby last Sunday. There's two things, and I'm done tonight. I want you to notice the initial impulse. What do you mean, preacher? Do you remember the very first words that came out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road? You remember he saw great light and fell to the ground. And he was asked a question from the image of that one that illuminated that light. It said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Isn't it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Meaning you're under conviction and you're fighting it tooth and nail. We don't see everything that I believe was said in that conversation. But obviously, to put it bluntly, the Apostle Paul, soon to be still Saul of Tarsus, saw the light. Here's what he said. You know the verse. It's famous. Acts 9:6. He trembling and astonished. That's amazing, Brother Ken. That's the same two words in our text tonight, fear and trembling. He said, Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? You know, one of the evidences, I believe, Brother Mike, one of the clearest evidences of a born-again heart is our initial, listen, our initial impulse is, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? We're going to put together this fall, instead of having a Christmas banquet this year, we're going to have a workers' banquet this year. You might have saw it on the calendar when we were looking at it. You may not have known what it was about, but I mean, it's going to be a shindig. I mean, it's going to be, we're going to try to make it the best banquet we've ever had. So why are you going to make it so nice, preacher? Because we want to just say a great big thank you to the servants of God in our church. Amen. But let me ask you a question. If you got to be a worker in the church to come to a banquet like that, you going to get invited? I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I'd feel absolutely terrible if my church had a banquet for the folks that serve the Lord and I wasn't one of the people they had on the list. Because I don't really do anything but take up 18 inches of pew. Hopefully that's all we take up. I'm not picking on you tonight, but I am asking you to search your heart. Brother Ken, my problem in my years of salvation is I probably take on more than I should. What about you? If you said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Well, I don't know what to do around the church. I promise you, if you'll come and ask us to direct you to a place of service, you will get an opportunity. And I'll tell you even a better way. Just jump in. Find out somebody that's doing some work and show up. Miss Alicia is married to EJ. Man, he's a special fellow. I don't mean short bus special. I talked about that this morning. But friend, the minute he got saved, I remember when Alicia got saved, Miss Debbie led the Lord at the coffee shop. And Alicia was talking to Debbie that we need to get married and we need to get right with God. And she's laying all this out to Debbie. And she goes, my husband needs to get saved. And her and I talked and I said, I'm going to grab him Sunday and I'm going to set up an appointment. And we're going to get together this week. I'm going to try to lead your husband to the Lord. Will he come to church that Sunday? And I never got to do it. Invitation came, old EJ's hand shot up in the air. He ran down the altar and said, I need to get saved. Amen. Never got to have that appointment. Amen. He got saved. I baptized him, I think, the very next week. And this guy has been showing up around here. I don't think anybody's ever officially told him he's got a job. He found out Brother Hunter was doing the lawn care. You come by here most days that Brother Hunter's mowing the lawn. There's somebody else here working named DJ. Did he get permission to do that? Apparently he did by the Holy Ghost. Amen. He just wandered up there in the PA booth a few months back and said, hey, I want help up here. Where can I get involved? So he's been working with the Proper Center. We had a work day here a few months back and we was getting the Spanish church ready and I was going to help Brother Chris Collins put the trim all up, and when I got up, the trim was almost all done. And the reason they got so far ahead is because EJ was helping Brother Chris. I don't know that he's officially been given a title, has he? Boy, he has sure jumped in to serve the Lord. I've had a conversation with him about it. He said, I just want give back to Jesus. Amen. Gave me everything. I'm not saying EJ saved, but I'll tell you what, that's pretty good evidence. Amen. Amen. That initial impulse. And let me end tonight with this. Look at the last statement of our text. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. It is God which worketh where? In you. I see here tonight in conclusion, Brother Jeff, the internal improvement. There is in any action what we would call two principal departments. There is the inclination or the desire, and then, Brother John, there would be the inspiration and the power. To be a servant of God, I need both. I need an inclination, but then I need inspiration. I need a desire, but then I need the power. Both of these. Did you see it? It is God which worketh in you both to will, that's a desire, and to do of His good pleasure, that's the power. Listen, when you have the desire and you have the power, you have the inclination and you have the inspiration, what's happening is His good pleasure is going to be accomplished. I love the story when Pharaoh had his dream and Genesis 40 and 41. No one could interpret the dream. But you remember a couple years earlier, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh's had been thrown in prison. They'd both had a dream, and there was a man in the prison house that interpreted correctly their dream. And the servant of Pharaoh said, "My wrong be upon me." He said, "He asked me to tell you about him when I got let out." He said, "There's a man in the prison that can interpret dreams." And you remember the story. Pharaoh has him brought out. And Pharaoh asked him this question in chapter 41, verse 15 of Genesis. He said, "I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I've heard of say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it." Maybe one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is verse number 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me." It's not me, he said. He said, "Yeah, you can get an answer, but God will be the one that will have to give Pharaoh an answer." You know what he was saying? He said, "I know the power is not in me. The desire might be there, but God has to do the work." And I hear an amen tonight. That's always the way it works in the life of a Christian. We know it isn't us. But oh boy, do we want to do something for Jesus. I love John 1, verse number 12. You know the famous verse. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon His name." Brother Ken, I had a whole sermon I preached shortly after I came here as pastor. And the focus was that phrase, that statement, "To them gave He power to become the sons of God." That word "become" is an interesting Greek word. It's actually a verb, and it's pronounced genomia. And here's what it means, Brother Byron. It means to begin to be and advancing to. See, in every born-again heart tonight in this room, you were given power to become. We're not all we ought to be yet. We're not even close. Some of our lives, if we'd be honest, we wonder if we're even scratching the surface. But if you're saved, you can't stand still. There's always going to be an uneasiness in your heart. There's always going to be a stirring, because you know that God's got something bigger. God's got something better. And I can't live this way. I can't be satisfied. Hey, listen, I'm satisfied with God tonight, but I'm not satisfied with what God's done in and through my life. I know He wants to do more. "To them gave you power to become, to begin to be, to advance to the sons of God." If someone were to ask you tonight, "Are you a Christian?" Here's the way you ought to answer that question. I'm headed there. What do you mean you're headed there? Well, I'm a believer. I put my faith in Christ. But you asked me if I was a Christian. Be a Christian means I'm like Jesus. I'm a Christ-like one. Am I a Christian? I'm headed there. I was given the power to become. But he's still working on me. And I'm seeking. I'm striving. I'm soul searching. I want to abide in Christ. I want to live the crucified life. I want to live the next level. I want to know the abundant life. I'm not resting on my laurels. I'm striving to be more like Jesus. See, our God creates the hunger. Brother Byron, here's the fascinating joy tonight. He creates a hunger, and then he supplies the bread. It's all for his good pleasure. Revelations 4:11, and I'm done tonight, says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. That word glory is the Greek word doxa. It means highest honor, highest worship, and highest, in my opinion. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. That's the Greek word to me. And it means highest respect, highest reverence, highest esteem. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Brother Ken, that's the Greek word dunamis. That's not just talking about power, as many preachers will tell you. That word means dynamite, and it does mean that. But here's what it means. It means inerrant power. It's not talking about power that's received. It's talking about power that is inerrant. It's inside of him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know what my life is for tonight? It is for his pleasure. And one of the best ways, genuinely work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, is when you begin to realize you're not living for your own pleasure, but you're living for his pleasure. Now, I'm not trying to force you to the altar tonight, but this ain't a service that ought to have three or four people in an altar. Because, folks, if you knew tomorrow you were going to be in eternity, you had a lick of sense, you'd be soul-searching saying, do I really got the real? I know it's 5 minutes after six tonight, but would y'all indulge me tonight? Would you like to see that video one more time we saw this morning? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, does that make me aware of how good the Lord's been to me. Brother Jeffrey, if you could, you just get that ready. And the altar.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea Haste the day when my faith.